certainly count it a great honor and privilege to be with you tonight and to have this wonderful time of fellowship between our churches and our visitors as well. And just ask that we all continue praying that God would bless our time together and grow closer together as sister churches. Fellowship is extremely important to a church health, and I'm thankful that we have this time together. Certainly enjoyed the song service, appreciate the good prayers this evening, and ask that you continue to pray as I stand before you tonight. I'd like to speak on the subject of time, kind of an interesting thing to think about this evening, but I trust that the Lord is in the matter and that he is leading our minds to speak on the subject of time. And it's hard to define time without using the word time itself in it. It's very difficult. But basically, in the New Testament, there are four or five, but I would like to think about tonight three Greek words that we use as elements of time. And the first one is the Greek word chronos, which is very, I think, very interesting because it's very obvious what English words we would get out of this word chronos. It's where we get the word chronology, right? And so that's what time is. It is a sequence of events that occur. And what makes time is that one event occurs after another, and that's how time marches on. And that's how we measure time, is by events. You know, we think about it's 12 o'clock, when we know that because of the positioning of the sun and things like that. So time, or this chronos time, it means a space of time. It means a moment of time, a sequence of events. And it can be chopped up into different ways. We have morning, noon, night, dusk, dawn, afternoon, you know, just all kinds of ways that we chop up time. But basically, it is chronology, a series of events that occur one right after another. And it is so, because we are creatures of time, that is why it is so difficult, at least it is for me, to fathom things that are outside the realm of time. When I ponder God and his eternalness, and the fact that he always has been and always will be, no beginning, no end, that's really hard for my mind to fathom, because everything I understand is in relation to time, right? But so we want to think about this first word, chronos, and I'll begin. We're going to go to, and I do apologize, because when you talk about a subject or a word, then you have to go a lot of places. It's not necessarily just, you know, in one place and staying in one place. It's not expository preaching, but it's a subject oriented, and I know some folks aren't as crazy about that type of preaching or not, but that's what's on our mind, and we trust that the Lord is in it. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, very familiar verse of Scripture, one that we hear quoted all the time and think about a lot. Galatians chapter 4, and this is where we'll begin, thinking about chronos time. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we know, as these events are going all throughout history, and the sequence of events, and time marches on, then again, we can section it off. We have like the Old Testament age and the New Testament age, the law dispensation, the grace dispensation. Well, when these ages come to a close, that would be the fullness of that age or of that time. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came at the appointed time, for one thing, but he came at the fullness of time. At the completion of an era, of a series of events, that's when God sent forth his Son. So that's just an example of of Chronos time. In the book of Acts chapter 1, I find this very interesting. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after as the apostles are speaking to the Lord, and they ask him this question: Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Of course, we understand they were looking for a natural kingdom. They were thinking that the Lord would come and sit on a physical throne and reign physically over the physical nation of Israel. The Lord says, it's not for thee to know the times and the seasons, right? But they're asking, will thou at this moment of all these events that are going to occur through time, is this the moment that you're going to establish your kingdom? So that's just that Chronos time. And you know what is so interesting to me? God's people are still asking that very same question today. They really are. Many of God's people are thinking, well, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I tell you what, dear friends, Christ is already reigning in his kingdom today. He's already reigning over Israel. He's sitting at his throne, on his throne, and he is reigning over spiritual Israel today. And we're part of that kingdom. We're part of the visible kingdom because we're members of his local church. We're hopefully going to be part some point tonight, part of his spiritual kingdom, that point where we can be lifted up above ourselves, as Brother Carl prayed, that we could be lifted up above the cares of life, and for just a little while be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. So God's people are still asking that question when the answer is he's already reigning. And we understand that Christ will reign until, and we'll get to this, until time is no more. And then he's going to deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. Thank God we understand that. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, right, we read about all of those men and women of faith. I'm not going to talk about any of them, but I find it very interesting that the apostle, as he's concluding all of these scriptures about all these great men of faith, great women of faith, he says in verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophet. He said, you know, there's not enough time. There's not enough interval for me to tell you all that has happened. In fact, I guess what Paul could be saying is, you know what? There's about 6,000 or 7,000 years of, or 4,000 or 5,000 years of history that I could tell you about, but time will not permit me to do that, right? It wouldn't be a good use of my time to spend all of that. But that's Chronos time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter tells us to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. So, we are all blessed with a moment of time. And I tell you, when you think about Chronos time, I want you to think about it, it's like a movie camera, right? It's like on day one, someone hit record, and now it's recording all the events of history, and it's going to keep recording until time is no more. It's like this movie camera, right? And it's all of these series of events. But we've all been given a measure of time in all of Chronos. We've all been blessed with a measure of time. And the Apostle Peter instructs us and encourages us to pass the time of our sojourning here in this world in fear. That's not a quaking fear. That's not being scared. That's an awe of God, worshiping God. I mean, spend the time. You're going to sojourn. You know that word sojourn means it's only going to be a limited time, all right? It's not all of Chronos. It's just a part of Chronos. But the part of Chronos that you have available to you, spend it in awe of God, in worship of God, in praise to God Almighty for all that he's done for us. That's how we ought to pass the time of our sojourning. And then, and finally, on the last thing we'll talk about in about Cronus, in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6, as John is seeing all of these visions and all of these things that God has shown him and revealed unto him, it says in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, "And he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." So there's coming a time when Cronus will end. Right? Will end. Peter tells us a little bit in 2 Peter chapter 3, a little bit about what's going to happen when time is no more. But we understand that there is coming a time when time will be no more. Right? There will be no more time. Cronus will end. All right, so the next word we want to look up is the Greek word hora, H-O-R-A-H, and it's where we get the English word hour, right, an hour. And we see this used a lot by the Lord himself, especially when he's talking about the moment of time when he's going to go to the cross of Calvary. And there he's going to die upon the cross, suffer for the sins of his people, and he says, "It's mine hour." Now, the word hora can mean a literal hour. It can be 60 minutes long, or it can be a figurative hour. When we understand that the Lord, when he says, "Mine hour is not yet come," he's not talking about 60 minutes. Friends, we know he was on the cross at least 6 hours, but I think the hour he's talking about encompasses more than that. I don't know when it starts necessarily, if it started at the Garden of Gethsemane, before, a little after, I don't know. But I think it encompasses all that he had to encounter and entail, conquer. I don't know what the right word is. All he had to experience to become the perfect high priest and savior of his people. Now, of course, the epitome of that is upon the cross when he gives up the ghost and says, "It is finished." But all of that encompasses his hour. And so just a few places we want to go to. We'll start in John chapter 7. We'll stay in the book of John as the Lord is talking about this hour of his. All right, he's talking about his hour. And it's either a literal 60 minutes or a figurative hour. In John chapter 6 and let's get verse 25. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" I love that. Do they not know who they're talking to? This is the very Christ. "Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Verse 30, "Then they sought to take him." All right, this offended them. Everything, every time the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth and spoke truth, it offended the Pharisees especially. So they sought to take him. But no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. Let's go over to John chapter 13. And again, we're just getting a high-level synopsis of this. But in John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come." All right, now we skipped a lot of it. There are many places in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where they sought to kill him, they sought to lay hands on him, but they were unable to because his hour was not yet come. But here they come to the feast of the Passover, and he's about to institute the Lord's Supper and the communion and the foot washing service. And at this point, the Lord at least is saying, "Okay, my hour's here." I don't know if it starts right here necessarily, but he's saying it is here now. Right? This is the beginning of at least, Brother Carl, I don't know exactly. Maybe I'm never supposed to know exactly when the hour starts, but it doesn't matter. But this, he knows, you know, like, am I asking the same question that the apostle went to the Lord at this time? It's not for us to know the times and the seasons. There's some things I don't need to know and shouldn't know and won't know, but God knows, and he knew that his hour was come. So when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So his hour was come. And then as we turn over to John chapter 17, and here as the Lord Jesus Christ is praying unto the Father, right? This is the true Lord's Prayer. This is when the Lord is praying this beautiful prayer unto his Heavenly Father. Notice what he says at the beginning of this prayer. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Friends, I don't think there is a verse of scripture that is as plain as John 17, verse 2. That's so plain. It is right there. I know God sometimes have to open your eyes to see the truth of a scripture. But oh my goodness, that is so plain. I love that. As thou hast given him, God the Father has given God the Son power over all flesh. And why did God the Father give God the Son power over all flesh? So that Jesus Christ could give eternal life. Y'all see it? Y'all hear that? Eternal life is a gift. It's a gift of God. I didn't earn it. I didn't do something to earn it. It's not wages. It is a gift of God. That he might give eternal life to as many as as God the Father gave him. That teaches election. That teaches us that God, before the foundation of the world, chose his people and placed them in his Son. He gave us to his Son. And then he gave the Son power to give them eternal life. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Amen. And he did that when his hour was come, when he went through that hour. And oh, I tell you what, dear friends, this next day and a half, we could go through that, the excruciating pain that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of men. I tell you, the one scripture that I think of most of it, you could talk about all the things that happened to him, how he was beaten and scourged and spit upon and all the things that happened. But the one verse of scripture that shows me how much our Savior suffered on our behalf was when it says that his visage was marred more than any man. I tell you what, dear friends, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung upon that cross suspended between heaven and earth, is not a beautiful sight. It's an ugly scene. It's a bloody scene. You wouldn't even recognize him because he was beaten so brutally, and he suffered that for you and for me. And not only that, as bad as that was, dear friends, then for a span of at least 3 hours, right, he suffered the eternal wrath of an almighty God. And he did that for you and for me. Oh, his hour was come. I tell you what, dear friends, you know where he's also praying in the garden, and he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Don't tell me Christ was trying to find some other way. He came for this very purpose, dear friends, to die on the cross for you and for me, to suffer at the hands of men and to suffer the wrath of his Father. And he did it willingly so that he might give us eternal life. Oh, my goodness, his hour came, and he drank the last dregs of that cup. He went the very last second of that hour. He made it. But when the hour was over, he looked up into heaven, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. His hour had ended. So hour is just it's part of Chronos. It is just a small part of Chronos. So the next word we want to think about, spend our remaining time thinking about, is the Greek word kairos. Kairos. And it literally means a special occasion. Right? It is, if Chronos is the movie camera, then kairos time is the Kodak moment. Right? It's the snapshot. It's the Polaroid, right? Some of y'all young ones don't remember, although they still make them because Audrey got one for her birthday. They still make, I don't think it's Polaroid, but it's where you take the picture and it spits it right out, and within 1 minute, there you are. You have a picture in full color, right? So kairos time is a special occasion, a special moment. It's something that you would take a snapshot of because you want to remember it. Because it's special. So let's think about some kairos moments. In Matthew chapter 26, we find the Lord saying this in verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. Now remember, we read there in the book of John, it was the time of the Passover. And they, as they sought to kill him or lay hands on him, he's saying, my hour is not yet come. But here, it is one of the, at the same moment, but he says, my time is at hand. Now, what's the difference? Because we read just now that his hour was not yet come. Well, that hour was that specific portion of time that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to suffer for the sins of his people. But here he's saying, my kairos time. There's a special occasion that I'm longing for. That's what he's saying here. In fact, remember when they met in that upper room, and how does he say it? He says, I have longed to sup with you. I forget exactly how he put it, but I've longed to eat this meal with you. He's been looking forward to it. So he's saying that this is a special time. This is a special time. My time is at hand. Romans chapter 5. In the book of Romans chapter 5, we read of course, he says there, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. Verse 5, and hope maketh not, well, we glory in tribulations, let's just go ahead and read it. Verse 3, and we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And then verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now remember when we started there in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, that was just part. That's just saying there's a moment of Chronos that God said, all right, I'm sending my son. But the Apostle Paul says here, he doesn't use Chronos time, he uses Kairos time. He says that this was a special moment of time. This is a special moment of the series of events that happens from the very beginning to the very end. There is a very special moment in time. It is a special occasion, a Kairos moment. And he says that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I tell you what, dear friends, one of the most special moments that we ought to celebrate every day of our life is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, me, the ungodly, those without strength, those that were enmity against God. That's what Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 5. We're without strength, we're ungodly, we're the enemy of God, and there's one more and I can't think of it. But we are... I can't remember it. But that's what we are in our nature. And Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the unsavable. He died for those who couldn't save themselves. He died for us when we weren't worth dying for.
Exactly right.
You know, I think I said this morning. I read it just this past week. I was reading a quote from an older minister from years back, and he made this question. It was a sermon I heard many years ago, and I had wrote this down because I thought it was really good. He said, "You know what? There's some of you that I would lay down my life for. There's a few of you out there that I would put my life on the line for you." He says, "But there's not a single one of you that I would lay my son's life for. I wouldn't put my son's life on the line for one of you, for any of you." He said, "I'm just being brutally honest, right? But God, not sparing his own son, sent him to die and pay our sin debt. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I tell you what, that I believe, the most special moment of all of time, even though time's still going on, the very crux of all of history was that very day when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross.
Amen.
That was the most special moment in all of time. Everything before it pointed to it. Everything afterwards points back to it.
Amen.
That was certainly a special moment. Couple of places. Thinking about special occasions. Special times. Alright, in Acts chapter 3. When the Lord is speaking to Peter. Well, let me just get that real quick so I get it just right. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Well, this isn't when he's talking to Peter. I apologize. But this is where I want to go. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I don't know about you. In fact, I have a feeling y'all feel the same way as I do. There are special moments in my life that have been times of refreshing from the presence of my Lord. There have been times in our lives when God sent this time of refreshing exactly when we needed it, right? This time, and I tell you what, dear friends, especially the way things are nowadays, the last couple of years being as crazy as they've been, can it get any crazier? Guess what? I think it can, right? I don't think even though it's novel what we've gone through the last couple of years, even though it's crazy, crazy, crazy out there, we understand that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So could it get worse? Yes. Which is why even more now today than ever before in my life, God, I need a time of refreshing. I need that special time that where I feel thy presence in my life. You know, I tell you, especially when you're up here sweating to death. You know what would be nice? Would be a nice big old fan to just blow a nice cool air, right? I mean, you talk about a time of refreshing. That's what it is from the Lord. You're living in this dry and dreary world. You're thirsty. Your soul's thirsty. Your spirit's hungry. And you're just going through. And all of a sudden, the Lord just refreshes you with his presence. I tell you what, dear friends, those are special times. Mark them down as special. Remember them. Because they don't come as often as we need or as we like, at least in my experience. Y'all may not care for this, but we find in the book of Titus, chapter 1, notice what the Apostle Paul says. "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, That's a kairos moment, dear friends, when Brother Gary or Brother John or Brother Carl is standing before you and God blesses that man to preach about your salvation. Those are special moments. Those are kairos moments. Those are things that we need to mark as special occasions. The preaching of the gospel is a gift of God and a miracle of God. Amen. You know, I was talking about, it has nothing to do with this, but I was telling someone the story last week about my dad. My dad was born in Long Island, New York, was raised in Connecticut, about as Yankee as you can get. He joins the service. He moves to San Antonio, Texas. He meets my wife, and they get married. They live in Austin. And here he is. He was raised. What? My wife. Oh, yeah, my mother. Sorry. Oh my goodness! See, that's why you don't go. You don't chase rabbits, Brother Gary. That's why you know. You know, my mother, and then over time he joins the old Baptist church. God calls him to preach. He begins preaching, right? So he's raised a Yankee Episcopalian, and now he's a Primitive Baptist preacher in the South. And they wonderful elders down in South Texas used to call Dad a modern-day miracle. Because only God could take a Yankee Episcopalian, nothing against Episcopalians at all, but it was just about as different as you can, I don't know. But I'm not saying anything bad about him. That's just what it was. That's what he grew up. But God called him, and now he's a Primitive Baptist preacher. That's a miracle. The preaching of the gospel is a miracle. It's not only a miracle, it is a special time, a special moment of time. He's manifest. Listen to this. God has manifested his word. The Lord, one of the brethren prayed this morning, and I mentioned it in my sermon this morning at home. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as he's talking about the ministry, and he uses this phrase, as though God did beseech you by us. Right? The minister of the gospel is just an instrument. He is just the instrument that God is using. Friends, I hope the message is not for me. I hope it's God beseeching you through me. I hope it's the word of God being manifested in the preaching. Those are special, special moments. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to redeem the time, right? Exactly. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Word redeeming there means to seize the opportunity, to take advantage. So friends, we ought to redeem the time. We ought to seize the opportunity that God gives us of these special moments in life. These Kodak moments, right? These Kodak moments. Second Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is coming to the end of his life, he says in verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul calls that a kairos moment of time. It's not just an event. And that's what he's saying. And I hope that's what the message that you're getting. There's all these events. There's all this sequence, this interval, all this sequence of events that happens from the beginning of time to the end of time. But every now and then, there's a special event, a special moment. The times are refreshing. The moment that we hear the gospel of our salvation preached. Yes. Paul says, one of those special moments was the time of my departure. Amen. You know, one family at home, they're Amen. Here tonight. They've lost both their parents in the last couple of years. And it's been very hard on them. I don't mean to talk about you. I apologize, but just thought of this. It's a very difficult time. It's a very difficult time. But here's one way to get through those when you lose a parent, you lose a loved one. Here's something that you ought to think about. Paul says, it's a special time of my departure. Amen. He says in one place that, you know, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I know it's more needful to stay here and help you, church, but I want to go home. That's what Paul's saying. I'm kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. I want to do both, but he says the time of my departure is at hand. That's a special time. I tell you what, even though we miss our loved ones, oh, think about the time of their departure was the very moment they left the trials and the tribulations, the aches and pains of this world, and woke up in the glory of God. You talk about a special time when our loved ones cease to be struggling in this old sinful, cursed body, and there now in a split second when they draw their last breath, now they're resting in the arms of their Savior, basking in the glory of God, waiting for that moment, that time. See, they're not waiting, but we're waiting, right? We're still waiting for the adoption. But I still got to, I'm a creature of time, so it's the only way I can think about it. It's hard for my mind to grasp something outside the realm of time. So they're waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of their body. When we can stand before God, body, soul, and spirit, in paradise and perfection, the time of my departure is at hand. That is a special time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, I believe, says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. All right, those are special times when we humble ourselves before God and he exalts us above our trials and our aches and our cares. Those are special moments in time. Then finally, a couple of, as we bring our remarks to a close, a few places I want to go to in bringing these remarks to an end. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Probably some of my, I got a lot of favorite scriptures. And most of, there's about 20 of them in the top three. So this is one of them, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's pretty sure. I'd say that's kind of surety, right? We have an inheritance. It's incorrupt. It can't be corrupted. It's not like our 401ks, go up and down. It cannot be corrupted. It's undefiled. It's perfect. It's paradise. So it's incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. All right, now reservations are good. Last summer I went down to a meeting in Texas, and my oldest brother Mike was there, and so he said, my sister-in-law Judy wasn't able to make it, so he already had a hotel room. He said, "There's two beds here, Tim. Just come on, and when you get here, we'll spend the night, and then we'll go to the church meeting." So I got there on Thursday night. And it was about midnight by the time I got there, because I left after work, going down to South Texas. So I get there at midnight. He had already told me what room he was in. So, I'm thinking I have a reservation, right? I feel like this room's reserved for me. My brother told me he had a bed for me, right? A place for me to lay my head. All right, so I go there. So it's just a few minutes before midnight. I was on the first floor of this hotel. I didn't want to wake everyone up, so I just, no answer. I was like, oh. So I'd knock a little louder. Nothing. And then I'm beginning to think, all right, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I thought I had a reservation. I thought I had a place to lay my head. But I don't know if I got it or not. So I knock even louder and everything, no answer. So I try calling him. I call it, it goes straight to voicemail or whatever, you know. He doesn't answer his phone. My brother's in that room, and there's a bed waiting for me, and it's reserved. It's got my name on it, but I can't get to it because he's asleep and doesn't hear the knock, doesn't hear his phone. He's like, what did I do? And so I sent him a text. Right? I sent my oldest brother a text. And thankfully, I'm at the door. You know, I send the text, I hit send, and I hear this ding. And that little faint noise woke my brother up. He came out and I got the room, right? I got a bed for the night. But reservations aren't always that secure, even though we think we are. So the next verse is so important. When Peter says, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. I tell you what, dear friends, yes, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And dear friends, we are going to get there. There's no doubt about it, because we're kept by the power of an almighty God. And we're kept by that power unto the salvation that's ready to be revealed. And you know when it's going to be revealed? At the last time. Oh, you tell you, that's not just Kronos time, your friends. We know Kronos time will end, but that's Kairos time. That's a special moment when the Lord comes back not to set foot on this earth like the apostles were thinking, but he comes back and we see him in the air and we meet him in the air and he takes us home to glory. That's going to be a special day, dear friends. You talk about the most special moment. If it wasn't the cross, it's going to be the resurrection morning.
That's right.
When the Lord comes back.
Amen.
Unto salvation. But get this. I love this. Ready to be revealed. Now, I've seen a lot of signs that kind of bothered me on churches. One says, the Lord is coming back. Are you ready? Right? You see the things like that. Listen, you know what the Bible teaches? Salvation is already ready. Christ readied it on the cross of Calvary. Yeah, the Lord's coming back. I guess I could still say I'm already. Yeah, he could come today. It'd be all right with me. But I don't have to make myself ready. Because Peter says, to an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and we're kept by the power of God unto salvation that is ready. It's already ready. But it's going to be revealed in its fullness at the last time.
Right.
When the Lord comes back again. So a couple of places. Well, we'll just go one more place. Psalm 90, verse 2. And I'll leave you with this. Lord, teach us to number our days so that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. God bless you, my prayer.